Well, thank you very much. Good afternoon to all of you. Well, a couple of weeks ago in East County Bible Study, it was mentioned that we don't have many sermons on basic doctrine or basic beliefs. And so I intend to make up for that a little bit today. So I want to speak on a very basic Church of God doctrine, and that is clean and unclean meats. We do have a booklet on this, and I know how people handle booklets. Some of them read booklets, and some of us don't. So today I want to cover that topic, and with special emphasis on New Testament passages which people think do away with the unclean laws in Leviticus 11. There are several excuses people have for not observing the clean and unclean laws, and one of them is the laws were only for the Jews. That's what they say. They understand that they're in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, but those are only for the Jews. It was given to the Jews. It was for the Jews. That's what they say. However, let's go to Genesis 7 and verse 2. And you old timers probably know the scripture I'm speaking of. Genesis 7, verse 2, this is God speaking to Noah. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male of his and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, and a male and his female. So, how do you suppose Noah knew which animal was clean and which was not? Well, the answer is very simple. God told him. How else does he know? God told him. And so, where were the Jews then? They were nowhere. There was no such thing as Jews back then. Now let's go to Isaiah 66. And very quickly, we can get rid of this excuse that the clean and unclean food laws are for the Jews only. Isaiah 66, beginning in verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with chariots like a whirlwind. So this sets the time setting. It's at the return of Jesus Christ. To render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the eternal shall be many. And these are those that are to be slain, unfortunately. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves and go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse. So, there you go. Even after, even when Christ returns, the clean and unclean laws are still in effect. Another excuse people have is that the clean and unclean laws are purely ritualistic and do not really mean anything physically. They're just symbols, symbols to be holy. Now it is true that the only reason God gave to Israel to divide the animals. And by the way, I'm not going to go to Leviticus 11 and read all of that. I don't have time. Deuteronomy 14. You can do that. You should do that every once in a while. But it lists there those that are clean, those that are unclean. So were the laws God gave to Israel simply ritualistic, simply a way of making them spiritually holy? Well, I personally do not think so. And some people argue with me, but that's okay. God said it, so I'll do it anyway, even if it is ritualistic and it hasn't been done away with. But I have personally three reasons why I think that is not true. Number one is common sense. If God told ancient Israel not to eat the pig and the shellfish and so on, why did he tell them that? I mean, there must have been a difference in the animals and what he told them to eat and they could not eat. Or did he just say, well, let's see, that one will be clean, that one, or did he just sit down and decide that? Well, common sense says that he told them to eat the animals that were fit to eat. Other people say the reason why the laws were not for health is because it doesn't say that. And that's true, it doesn't. However, Leviticus 11 appears in the Bible right in the midst of health issues. For example, you can read chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15, and you'll find all these regulations that told ancient Israel how to be healthy. It told them about cleanliness and so on. Again, I don't have time to read all of that. Number three, does God have to tell us? Well, no, let me restate that. The Bible very often doesn't tell us every detail about every command that God gives. He just doesn't. The Bible, in some sense, is sort of a Reader's Digest version because God just does not tell us everything. To illustrate this, I want to depart totally from clean and unclean foods, and I want to turn to Genesis 1 and read verse 14. And this is a verse that's talking about creation. It said, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And that's the only verse I want to read. It goes on to talk about them, but it doesn't say anything more about what they're for. Now I want to ask you some questions. Does that mean that the sun doesn't warm the earth and in just the exact proportion that it is? Does that mean that photosynthesis, the sun doesn't cause photosynthesis, which is vital to plants? Does that mean the sun doesn't affect the weather patterns on Earth? Does that mean that the moon doesn't stabilize the Earth's rotation? Did you know that? That the Earth would not function as it did if it were not for the moon? Does that mean the moon doesn't cause tides and helps clean the ocean? Well, all those things are, no, it doesn't mean that. It means that we can learn those things by ourselves. And so, in similar fashion, science has learned that the animals that are clean and the animals that are unclean, there are vast differences between them. And those that are listed as unclean are really not good for human consumption. So my point is, God doesn't have to tell us that it's helpful to eat the clean animals. Now they say a picture is worth a thousand words. So if I could get my man here to put up a picture, I want to show you a pig. This is the digestive system of a pig, or a sow, or a swine. And what I want you to notice about the system that is very simplistic. In the mouth, through this short path, and boom, out. Very simplistic. Now let's show the next slide. Slow computer. Just hit the up arrow. There you go. This is the digestive system of a cow, and you'll notice that it's very complex. The sow's digestive system is called a polygastric system, meaning they have one stomach. This is called monogastric. This is polygastric, more than one stomach, has four. And notice the complexity of the system. Now, the next slide. This is a chicken. Notice also a clean animal. And notice also the complexity of the digestive system. So you can kill that if you'd like. So my point is, God created them differently. He created them differently. He created the cow with this fantastic digestive system that actually cleans. It allows the meat of the cow or steer to be fit for food. Contrawise, a pig eats anything virtually, and it shoots rapidly through the system, but not before everything is deposited. And one of the reasons that the pig is so popular is that you can feed it almost anything, and it will grow like mad and get fat, and it's the cheapest thing. It's the cheapest meat to produce, just about. Well, the third reason that people do not like God's health food law or clean and unclean food laws is they say the New Testament has countermanded and overthrown those laws. So what I want to do is go through these scriptures that people bring up and show you how the New Testament does not do that. As a matter of fact, the issue of clean and unclean meats as a subject is never raised in the New Testament. But people think it is. Let's turn to Mark 7. And this is a scripture which people tell us Jesus cleans all foods. And there are translations that say that, but those translations have been added to, and that statement, thus he cleaned all foods. In some Bibles appear there, and it's just an addition of men. So let's read Mark 7, beginning of verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way. Notice that phrase, in a special way. Here's the way they did it. They washed their hands, but they had to wash all the way up to the elbow. Yeah, to the elbow. And wash thoroughly. And that's the way they did it. And they would not eat at all unless they washed in that special way, holding the tradition of the elders. Now, is that special way listed in the Bible? No, it's nowhere to be found. It's simply a tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they washed, and so on. Verse 5, then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said that to them, well did Isaiah prophesy you, hypocrites, as it is written, people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. This washing of hands was a doctrine of men, a commandment of men. Now let's go down to verse 9. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your mother and your father, and he who curses father or mother, let him put to death. Well, I actually want to skip over that. Jesus explains more than I want to cover. Then verse 13, making the word of God affect no tradition which you have handed down and many such things you do. Then when he called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me everyone and understand. There is nothing that enters a man outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears, let him hear. Now notice what happens. And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning this parable. And he said to them, are you thus without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatsoever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter the heart but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all the foods? Now the verse 19 is the one that has been meddled with. And there is some technicalities about verse 19 and the Greek, which I don't want to go into because I wouldn't have time to explain all of it. But I'll just say it this way. The majority text has the correct rendering, and the majority text does not read like this, purifying all foods. It says eliminating or purging all foods. And it actually, if you look at the Greek, it says purging all the food. How important is it to put the word the in there? Well, what it says, it means in this incident alone that I'm talking about, the food is purged. In other words, it is cleansed. If you eat something, and they're talking about eating bread, not necessarily meat, eating food, what happens is if some impurity comes through, then it will be cleansed by the digestive system and purged. And it will clean the food we're talking about now. It doesn't say cleansing all meats. It doesn't say that. First of all, it doesn't say meat. It says food. The Greek word there is bramata, which means food. It doesn't mean meat. It can include meat, but it means food. And so he's just giving a simple lesson that the digestive system of man is able to handle a little bit of dirt on your hands when you eat. It will be taken care of. That's all there is there. And I could go into the technicalities of how they reason that they have the right translation, but they have the wrong translation. Let's see if I can catch up with my notes here. Incidentally, the technicalities of the Greek there is that the word purging supposedly cannot be linked to stomach, and that's because it's of the wrong gender. Well, it's not of the wrong gender in the majority text, and so it can refer back to the stomach, which does the cleansing. So here are the reasons why this verse does not mean that Christ cleansed all food. Number one, the subject was the tradition of men, not biblical food laws. The subject also was spiritual defilement, not physical defilement. It is clearly unreasonable to believe that Jesus would nullify law that he was observing himself. Jesus was still under the old covenant when he was on earth. Do you think he was eating unclean food? Absolutely not. It would have been a sin for him. And so would he in one phrase say, I cleanse all food, even though, you know, I'm not going to eat any of that? He didn't do that. That's nonsense. It would be ridiculous to even think that. Moreover, Jesus Christ was the one who inspired Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 to be written. Is he going to nullify it in one verse? Another reason is that we're later going to find out the disciples who were there hearing him privately understood that the laws were not changed. So to prove that, let's go to Acts 10. Now, why this verse is used by Protestants and others to suggest that the laws have been done away with, I cannot understand. it proves just the opposite. Let's see where we want to start here. Yeah, in the first eight verses, it talks about Cornelius, and he was a righteous man. He had a vision, and he said, send for Peter, and Peter would give you some instructions. So he did that. And so let's pick up the story in verse 9. After he saw this vision, the next day as they went on their journey, those that were going to bring Peter, and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, about lunchtime. So what happened is God gave Cornelius a vision, and also he gave Peter a vision as well the next day. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and God was sending him a vision. And saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound with four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creepy things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Well, this voice was an angelic being speaking for God. So God, in effect, says, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Now, this happened 30 years after Christ spoke to them in Mark 7. He took him aside and told him what he meant. And he obviously didn't tell him that you're to eat unclean food, because Peter says, I have never eaten common or unclean food. So Peter, one of the lead apostles, knew that Christ did not change anything there in Mark 7. Then verse 15 says, a voice spoke to him again, a second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And people say, see, God cleansed it. Why are you calling it common? Well, do you know what's missing from this thing? It says, God did not say, what God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean. That phrase is not there. In other words, he's telling Peter, this idea you have of common stuff, you can throw out. But he didn't say that about uncleanness. This word here for common is krinos, and it does not mean unclean. It means something that has been polluted by usage, and almost in every instance in the New Testament, it's been meat that's been offered to idols. That's how it becomes common in Jewish terminology. And so here we see that this Acts 10 actually proves that Mark 7 doesn't mean what people try to make it say. Then verse 16 says, this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. And what is not said here is that Peter did not eat. It's obvious that he did not eat. It went up back to heaven with all the things there. Now look at verse 17. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, and so on, but what I want to bring out here, this is a very bad translation. Now, while Peter wondered, it's not wondered. Peter was greatly astonished. He was greatly perplexed because look at what he had seen. He had just seen an angelic messenger representing God, and he says, eat that unclean food. And that's why he's perplexed. He says, I don't understand this. I'm beside myself. The word wonder there is a very, very strong word in the Greek. And it's only used four or five times in the New Testament. And it's used in places where you can tell the people are very, very upset. Now we have another scripture I'd like to look at, and that's Romans 14. This scripture is kind of difficult, but it's obvious that it's not talking about unclean food. Paul says, "Receive, verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." So in this first section, he's seemingly talking about vegetarianism. And what he actually probably is talking about is refraining from eating meat that's offered to idols. "Let not him who eats despise him who does eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." And what he's saying here, getting back to this issue of common, if good meat has been offered to idols, many people did not want to eat it because they thought it was polluted through that usage. Verse 4, "Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls." Verse 5 says, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." Now, why Paul threw this in there is problematical, but it has nothing to do with the Sabbath, for sure. He's talking about those who refrain from eating one day and others another and so on, because the Romans had some strange ideas about what they should and should not do. "He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord gives God thanks, and he who does not gives God thanks as well. For none of us live to himself, for if we live, we live in the Lord. For this end, Christ died and rose and lived again. But why do you, verse 10, why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Now let's skip down to verse 14. "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Well, what we have here is another example of terrible translation. The word unclean there actually should be common. It is not unclean. It's the word krinos, which is common or polluted through usage. It does not say unclean. Now, let me tell you one way you can prove that. If you take the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, and you look at Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, every time it uses the word unclean, it does not use this word. It does not use krinos. It uses an entirely different word. And so that proves that they mistranslated this verse here by using the word unclean. It should say common or polluted. So what he's saying, Paul, in correct English, what Paul is saying, "I know I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing common or polluted of itself, but to him who considers anything to be uncommon, to him it is uncommon." Again, it has not one thing to do with clean and unclean food. It has to do with clean food being polluted by usage and almost certainly offered to idols. Uh, I need to hurry along here. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10. And let's begin reading in verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the Lord is the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness. If any of you who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, this is the context. He's talking about someone inviting you to dinner, and they're going to have food that might be offered to idols, then you need to use wisdom. And it says here, don't eat if it defiles their conscience. There's a phrase here I want to point out to you. If any of those who do not believe, in other words, an unbeliever, invites you to dinner, and you desire to go. You know what that implies? If you desire to go, you're going to check whether or not they're serving clean or unclean food. If they're serving unclean food, you wouldn't desire to go, would you? Of course not. And here again, the issue is not clean or unclean food. It's verse 28, that is offered to idols, whether or not it's been offered to idols. Now, I know in modern times, we never have that issue. I never go to dinner and I say, I wonder if this has been offered to an idol. You don't think that. It's a different society. It's a different time. But back then, it was a very, very big issue, especially in Corinthians and Rome and so on, because that was a common practice. We're almost done. Now I want to go to Colossians 2:16. You'll probably find it before me. I can never find those small... Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians 2, verse 16, a very famous verse. Here again, not translated too well. Let me just read the one verse for sake of time. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come or things coming, but the substance is of Christ. The mistranslation is it shouldn't say food and drink. It says that here's, see if I read a literal translation. It says, then do not let anyone judge you in eating or drinking or in part of a feast or of a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of coming things, but the body of Christ. That is, let them judge you. This translation plugs in a word that was not there and I didn't read. But anyway, what it's saying is not talking about food and drink per se, it's talking about the act of doing it. Because back then we had asceticism and Gnosticism and all these things where everything physical was evil. And so they didn't think you should feast on a feast day. And so they were judging them for eating and drinking, not what they were eating and drinking. Now let's go to 1 Timothy. And hopefully with this verse, I've covered just about every place where people have twisted the scriptures to make it say what they want it to say. You know, the desire to eat unclean food is very great. I was doing some research, and some people actually claim that when you eat pork, for example, that it's sort of addictive, and you acquire a taste for it, and you kind of desire it because it tastes so good. There's one nutritionist I read about, a lady, and she said, I haven't eaten pork for 10 years. Not that she thought there was anything wrong with it. She said, I haven't eaten pork for 10 years. She says, because it tastes so good, I can't keep away from it. And, of course, she was weight conscious. Anyway, 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So that's the context we're talking about, deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving for those who believe and know the faith. And so that's the verse that says that we teach abstaining from pork. It must be a bad doctrine, because this verse says some people are forbidding to marry and to abstain from foods. Well, of course, it's talking about doctrines of demons and so on. And notice what it says. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. What food is sanctified by the word of God? Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. So, since I'm out of time, I better close. Today, we've seen that the clean, unclean designation was not for the Jews only. It was we read Genesis 7, verse 2. The physical attributes of the clean and unclean have not been changed. When Christ, so-called, made a change, did all the animals change? Did the digestive system change? No, they didn't. The New Testament nowhere changes or abrogates the God-given laws of Leviticus 11. We actually should be thankful that we understand these things, that we know one of the methods of good health.